Matthew chapter 27, as we pick things up here in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord willing, this morning we will finish chapter 27, and then I have outlined to verse 9. We'll see if we get that far or not. If we don't, that will be a good, you know, pickup spot next year or next week, forever, wherever we end as these things flow together. Last week, as again we were there in chapter 27, we looked in more detail the going-ons, those 3 days and three nights the Lord was in the belly of the earth. We saw that he preached to the angels imprisoned down there. He disarmed the enemy of our soul and powers and principalities, and he took captivity captive, those that were waiting for Christ to come and atone for their sins. They had the faith in the coming Messiah. The Lord, again, had paid for the penalty of their sins as he paid for ours as well. And we saw there in Ephesians, he took them captive from Abraham's bosom and took them, again, then into heaven, into glory. We also saw many of these women that were ministers to the Lord in his ministry, following him all the way to the cross. And we gleaned from them their faith and their walks with the Lord. And then we saw a man that had been a secret disciple of Jesus named Joseph of Arimathea. And the Lord had positioned him with a high-ranking place amongst the Sanhedrin, along with much wealth, to be in a place to come out of the shadows and take a step of faith and use those resources to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. And we know they had about a three-hour window to take him from the cross, to prepare his body, and to put it in the tomb so that, again, the Lord was in the grave on Friday, as well as, again, before Sabbath started, which we would call Friday night. But, again, that began at sundown when Sabbath began just a few hours later. And we saw as well, in being put in that tomb, it was another fulfillment of prophecy, as we'd seen that he was numbered with the transgressors according to Scripture, according to prophecy, as well as buried amongst the wealthy or buried as a rich man in a tomb, probably for Joseph of Arimathea himself. And we saw that tomb was right there near to the place he was crucified, called Golgotha. This morning, as we pick things up, we're going to see the Pharisees doing something that the disciples should have been doing, remembering the words of Jesus. The disciples had forgotten the words of Jesus. He had said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. But listen, take heart. I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. And they have forgot the part where he said he would resurrect. And we see the disciples disheveled and scattered and greatly discouraged. But the Pharisees, the enemies of the Lord, again, these religious, self-righteous men, remembering the words of the Lord. And we see them this morning in that going to Pilate and saying, hey, accusing Jesus of deception while they were deceived and greatly deceiving others. This deceiver said that he'd be raised 3 days later. And so they said, lest the second deception be worse than the first, allow us to seal the body so that the disciples of Jesus can't come steal it and say he resurrected. And so we'll look at that this morning, and we'll see Pilate giving in to them and saying, make it as secure as you possibly can. Now, again, the Lord would use this for great good because, again, we know that tomb was sealed. There was a great guard, and the soldier's life, in part, hung on that tomb being sealed, and yet that seal was broken. And, again, it would end up working for great good as another evidence of the risen Lord and Savior. So we'll speak of that, and then we'll see these women, again, that ministered to the Lord, that watched from afar when he was crucified, that had gone with spices to come again, anoint his body more. We'll see them coming to the grave and seeing the stone rolled away, being met by an angel. The angel telling them, you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here because he has risen. He is risen, right? He's risen indeed. Yeah, I know we're not in that season right now, but he's always risen. He is risen. Well, a little bit better. We'll try it again. Again, and so we'll speak of this. Again, even that angel coming down and the soldiers there guarding, shaking and becoming like dead men. And then these, again, angels announcing he's risen and telling them to go tell the disciples now. and tell him he'll go before you to Galilee like he said he would. And as they go to do that, we'll see Jesus then meeting them on the road and them doing what we only do to God Almighty, worshiping him. Again, another picture of the Lord's deity. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verse 62 here in chapter 27. And we'll read down to verse 9. And then we'll jump into this and go through it a few verses at a time. Encourage you guys to really follow along here so we can get a full picture of this. And then we'll just start piecing it out. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have your guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. 28:1. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So notice verse 62, on the next day, and the next day after what? Which followed the day of preparation. The day of preparation was Friday. That's when they would prepare for the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And so, again, we see that it is the day after that day, the day after the Lord had laid down his life. Again, and we're familiar with that being on Friday, the Good Friday. Now, some make a case that perhaps he was crucified a day before and so forth. And I see where that case is made in Scripture. I see this a much stronger case that indeed he was crucified on Friday. Again, taken down from the cross and put in the tomb. And just with that, I want to reemphasize, because we can't emphasize it enough, the Lord there on Good Friday, he was crucified by men. But again, he laid down his life for us. Go back there to Matthew 27:50, where it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And we talked about this last week and the week before that, and I think the week before that. And we pretty much talk about it every week because it's so important. There on the cross, when he yielded up his spirit, he said, it is finished. And again, we saw the Greek word for that is telestai. And what it means there in the business world is the debt's paid in full. Our sin puts us in a place where we're in debt before God. The wages of our sin is death. Again, we are in a place where we have a debt we can never pay. But Jesus, in living a sinless life, was paying the price for us through his life laid down. And as the wrath of the Father had been put upon him, again, that price had been fully paid. So to telestai, it is fully paid. In the judicial sphere, it means the sentence has been fully served. The Lord served the sentence for us fully on the cross of Calvary. In a military setting, in a war, it means the battle has been fully won. And again, in a labor setting, it means the task has been fully done. To telestai, Jesus has fully paid the penalty of our sin. Is that not good news this morning? We want to stand in that. We want to rejoice in that. So he said, it is finished. Again, Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body. Pilate gave it to him. They took his body. They wrapped his body with 100 pounds of spices. We saw that has about an $80,000 value today just in the spices. They laid him in the tomb, and then no doubt soon after that, the sundown came. Because at 3 p.m. he said, "It is finished." And again, we know they took his body, got it in the tomb before sun came down. Because when sun came down, the Sabbath started. We need to remember, listen, in Scripture, the new day starts when the sun goes down. The first day began with darkness and then day. And so, again, that is how the Bible defines days. I know we go by a clock and midnight and so forth, but we're really off by about, you know, at 6 hours, generally, that next day started. We're lagging behind. We need to catch up and so forth. And so, again, the next day that followed the day of preparation now is in play. It's Saturday. And most likely, again, it's Saturday right after 6 o'clock. I don't think they waited till the next morning, which, again, the day started when the sun went down. It's at that point that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together. They went to Pilate and again saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said after 3 days, I will rise." Now think about this though. Look at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees once again. Remember how many times through the book of Matthew, as they're trying to find fault in Jesus, they're trying to again accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Because Jesus would heal men on the Sabbath. He would free them from their burden on the Sabbath. Again, he would loose them on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, again, being jealous of him, wanting to find fault in him, they say, "Aha, we got him. He's working on the Sabbath through healing these men." When really, again, he was freeing them from the burden and the labor of their sickness and disease, as well as the fact that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, along with the fact that he is our high priest. And just so you know, the Levites would always work on the Sabbath. There was provision for them to do that in the law of God. Jesus never broke the Sabbath, yet these men continually accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And yet the Lord called them out saying, "You guys put these laws on people that have nothing to do with the Sabbath to condemn them, yet you yourselves break the Sabbath nonstop. Because you accuse me of breaking it and healing a man, and yet any of you, if your donkey falls into a pit, you're going to go work on the Sabbath to pull him out of that pit." And you see this right here, their hypocrisy. Because going to Pilate to have a meeting with him is 100% them working on the Sabbath themselves. And so while they're, again, in this place of being greatly deceived themselves, they go to Pilate and they call Jesus the deceiver when they're the ones deceived as well as deceiving others. This is called projecting, just so you know. When you're walking in something grossly and then you see it in everyone else, even in people where it doesn't exist, a lot of people fall into that. We've probably all fallen into it before. And so they're projecting their sin upon Jesus who was sinless. Also with these guys, again, they're doing something that Jesus' disciples should have been doing. They're remembering the words of Jesus. They're fixated upon keeping Jesus in that grave and doing everything they can to keep him in that grave. Because, yes, they're saying to Pilate, again, he said he'll resurrect, and we're afraid the disciples will come steal his body. But they'd seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They'd seen Jesus resurrect Lazarus. They had seen blind men, again, have eyes made in their sockets and they could see again and so forth. There was a fear in them that he would resurrect, and they were trying everything they could do to try to keep him in the grave and to keep the promises of God to come to fruition. Again, they're their father of the devil, and the devil's still about this today, but here's the thing. The devil never wins. God's word's always yes and amen. If you're in Christ this morning, or you in Jesus today, can you say amen to that? Amen. You're on the winning side. Just so you know, a reminder of that. But listen, let's make sure that we're remembering the Word of God. We're standing in the Word of God. Again, let us stand in the Word of God more than the enemies of God oppose the Word of God. The disciples had forgotten, yet these enemies of Jesus had remembered. Verse 64 Pilate says to them, therefore command, or they're saying to Pilate, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead, and the last deception be worse than the first. Now they just called Jesus a deceiver, and now they turn around and they basically call Jesus' disciples thieves and deceivers as well. Have you ever been called a name for following Jesus Christ? You know what? Called something falsely because you're walking with Jesus Christ? Well, if you haven't, listen, you should be at some point, because Jesus said, if you follow me, that's going to happen to you. They call Jesus a deceiver, and then they're calling his disciples, again, thieves and deceivers as well. So know when you're falsely accused, that's going to happen, because there's a great spiritual war going on. And know as well when that happens, the Lord says to rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. And so it says in verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have your guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now again, they knew a resurrected Christ would sink them. So they go to Pilate, and Pilate appeases them. And so again, this is on the Sabbath. It has to be that evening. It's probably between the sixth and seventh hour. And the next thing you know, temple guards coming out to guard the tomb, as well as no doubt Roman soldiers as well, being given by Pilate to them to guard that tomb, to put a seal on it. And once that tomb was sealed, those guards were responsible for keeping that tomb sealed and shut. Again, if that stone was rolled away, that could very well cost them their lives. Remember when Paul and Silas are worshiping in the book of Acts, and we know at midnight, they're in prison at midnight, it says that their shackles fell off and the doors opened, and the keeper of the prison was about to take his life. And if you ever read that, like, what's going on here? Again, if they got out, it would be, again, at the hand of the jailer, a Roman, again, soldier, and his life would be taken from him. And that's when Paul says, hey, don't do that. We're all here. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a beautiful picture. And so we see that throughout Scripture. We know that from history. And so, you know what, from just man's perspective, this looks like, you know, a bad situation. The disciples of Jesus are still wanting to go to the tomb, thinking their Savior's dead, thinking he'll never resurrect, forgetting his words, but wanting to go and to mourn over him, wanting to tend to his natural body and so forth. And now these, again, guards are there, and their lives depended upon keeping that sealed. But as bad as that looked from a natural viewpoint, it's glorious from God's standpoint, because this would be used for great good. Again, they sealed it up as best as they possibly could, and yet the Lord, again, rose from the grave. We'll read and we'll look in a minute. There was a great earthquake, and the angel rolled that tomb away, and this would become another evidence of the risen Lord and Savior. Because there's some people still to this day that say, well, they just came and stole his body. Jesus never resurrected and so forth. And yet, again, we know that that tomb was guarded by these soldiers. These fishermen could not come overtake these soldiers and roll that, again, stone away and take Jesus out. So that's put down right there, along with, and we'll probably look at this in more detail next week, at one point over 500, many that were alive when it was written, saw Jesus' resurrected body. We know secular history records Jesus' resurrection in Josephus, and by some other secular historians. And then on top of that, most of these disciples that saw Jesus resurrect would die based on their witness that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and Savior. And so again, the Pharisees, thinking they're doing something to stop the work of God, look at all they were doing was doing something that was going to all the more validate the work of God. And it's funny because, again, there's so many today that try to stop the word of God, or you know, put a kibosh on Christianity. Right now in Canada, they're trying to pass a law deeming certain sections of the Bible hate speech. And so if you read certain verses out of Leviticus or Romans 1, all having to do with the sin of homosexuality, they want to be able to imprison you. And what they're trying to do is stop the work of Christ. All they're doing is validating it because, listen, if Jesus is Santa Claus, they don't care. Who cares about that? They care because there's a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment at the name of Jesus Christ. And all their action is doing is validating the fact that they are being convicted by God who died on the cross for them and rose from the grave and wanting to push him away to justify their rebellion and justify their sin. Again, these men did everything they did to try to keep Jesus in the tomb, everything they could. And many men today run around trying to do everything they can do to keep him back in the tomb or get him back in the tomb. This is where like a verse like Romans 1:8 comes in. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Notice, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The Lord said, I'll resurrect. They're trying to suppress that truth. No, he won't resurrect. We're going to keep him in that grave. Verse 19 of Romans 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's a conviction on them. There was a conviction on these Pharisees. We need to keep him in that grave. Again, it's evidence that he is the risen Savior who, again, was about to resurrect from that grave. And listen, if they don't know now, the day is coming when they will know, because we know every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord on earth, in hell, and in heaven, and that day is coming soon. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So again, Good Friday, the Lord lays down his life at 3 p.m. Between 3 and 6 on Friday, the body's asked for, it's laid in the tomb. About 6 o'clock, Sabbath starts, the next day starts. The Pharisees, again, they go to Pilate, they ask to seal the tomb, it's sealed up. Again, the Sabbath comes, it goes with the sun going down on Saturday. And so now it's Sunday, that started about 6 p.m. It's gone through the night, and now it's right before the sun's going to rise on Sunday morning. And at this point, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, again, mother of James and Joseph, they come to see the tomb. Now, again, we know they come to see the tomb, and they find the tomb empty. They find the stone rolled away. They come to an angel. The angel declares Jesus is resurrected. Go tell the disciples. They go to do that, and Jesus appears to them. And I lay that out because I want to talk about his resurrection here and lay some things out here on this Sunday morning that the Lord has resurrected. Again, we've looked at the time frame. Again, this is where some people, you know, they raise the question, well, did not Jesus say as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Lord would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? And they say by this timeline, he was in there for parts of 3 days and three nights, but he wasn't fully in there for 3 days and three nights. A couple thoughts on this. Some make a case and they put forth an argument that, well, the Lord was actually, you know, in the grave three full days, because there's some double Sabbaths and so forth. And I understand that. I respect that. I don't fully see that or agree with that, but I see, again, where that angle's being put. Really, more so, what you see in Scripture is that the Jews believe 3 days and three nights it would cover. You could make that phrase and say that if it was parts of a day and night of any of those 3 days and three nights, kind of a figure of speech. Just like when Peter asked Jesus, how much should I forgive my brother? And the Lord says, 7 times 70. So is the Lord saying, oh, 490 times. So look, start telling, and when it gets to 491, you don't need to forgive him anymore. It's a figure of speech. Just like when it talks about, you know what, generations being cursed to the third or fourth generation in sin, and yet in obedience, he says they'll be blessed to the thousandth generation. You're never going to get that far until the coming of the Lord. Again, it's a figure of speech. So throw that out there then also as well, if it's a figure of speech, was Jonah literally 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? I hope for Jonah's sake, it was similar more to Jesus. you know, a little bit of Friday all Saturday, got spit out Sunday morning, versus the full thing. So I just throw that out there because that question comes up in the course of looking at these days and so forth. Listen, in a way, it's kind of a moot point. The main thing is that he died for our sins and rose from the grave. Can we say amen to that? He's resurrected from the grave. And so, listen, in this, we know the Pharisees once again. I want to establish some things with this, some awesome things about this timeline and so forth. Again, the Pharisees at media today tried to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. He never broke it in his ministry. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. And think about it, in a way, even in his death, he kept the Sabbath. He worked on Friday, the sixth day, laid down his life. He was placed in the tomb on the end of Friday, and for all of the Sabbath, he was there fully in the grave. Now, again, we know that his spirit went down and worked things, below the earth, but his body was there in that tomb. And again, in this, we know that Jesus became our Sabbath. He's resting on the Sabbath. His body is there in the tomb, but in going to the cross for us, he became our Sabbath. Because what was the Sabbath? It was work 7 days, or 6 days, and rest on the sixth, on the seventh. And see, in Jesus, before we came to him, we were working, at our work, working under the law. But when we come to Jesus, he fulfills the law, and we rest in him. Looking in the Ten Commandments in the New Testament setting, that's fulfilled when we put faith in Jesus Christ. We're at rest in Jesus Christ. Notice Colossians 2:16. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So listen, those Sabbaths taught of the rest to come. They are a shadow of Jesus coming, who is our literal Sabbath. Again, Jesus is the one we have full rest in now. This is why Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. I'll be your Sabbath. You can cease from your works and trust in me for your salvation, along with the Lord undergirding us, giving us peace in our soul, as well as giving us strength to walk in the things that God has called us to walk in. And again, these are things we need to know and understand. Because there's some that say, well, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, plus you got to keep the Sabbath. No, Jesus is my Sabbath. And if people ask me, do you keep the Sabbath? I go, absolutely, I keep it. Oh, when do you keep it? From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday? No, I keep it 365 and a quarter days, 24/7, every day of the year. Because my rest is in Jesus Christ. Now, practically, if I want to take a day off, if I want to keep the Sabbath, I can do that. Again, I do it unto the Lord. I don't do it for my salvation. And if I don't want to do it, guess what? I don't keep it unto the Lord because Jesus is my Sabbath. Notice Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And again, this is where there's just a freedom of conscience. Hey, I want to honor the Sabbath. Some say, well, I honor the Sunday Sabbath. I don't see that scripturally. I know they gathered on Sunday to worship the Lord. Again, but that wasn't moving the Sabbath to Sunday. And look, at evangelicals get weird. There's Christian groups that get weird with that. If you don't worship on Sunday and don't work, you're not going to heaven. They go that far with it, man. People love to bring in self-righteousness. We're the righteous ones. We don't do anything on Sunday. Bro, we're resting in Jesus Christ. He did the work. And so it's a conscience matter. You don't add it to salvation because the minute you do that, you're preaching another gospel, and you're removing yourself from the rest of Christ, and you're working by doing nothing on a Saturday. And again, you're saying the shed blood of Christ is not enough, and basically you're moving yourself into a place of damnation versus resting in Jesus. Isn't resting in Jesus so much better? Isn't freedom in Christ so much better? So again, it's a reminder to us that he is our Sabbath. Also, again, his body resting on the Sabbath It's a reminder to us that he's the creator. The Lord created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. We read there in Genesis 2:3, and again in Colossians 1:16, and so many other places, we know that, again, by him all things were created. And so it's just a reminder to us that he's the creator and resting on the Sabbath. And then listen, and him resurrecting on Sunday, it's a reminder to us that he's the creator. Because absolutely, we know that creation started on the first day of the week. Go back to Genesis 1:1-5. And this relates to us as well. Listen, when we come to Christ through his death and resurrection, we are what? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Lord absolutely paid the penalty of our sins upon the cross. But if he hadn't resurrected on the third day, really it's null and void. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death at his resurrection. And when you put your faith in Christ, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. As it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that not just a good word? One other thing in this, and then we'll look at Mary Magdalene and move forward. We've talked about this, that Jesus was fulfilling the Passover. Again, on Passover, it's when he went to the cross. Again, day starts at sundown. We know when sun went down, it's where we see the upper room, the Lord eating the Passover dinner with his disciples on Passover. And then again, as the sun came up, it's still all Friday, we know that the Lord fulfilled Passover in going to the cross. The next day is when the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. And then the day after that, they're told in the scriptures when Passover was instituted, when the Israelites left Egypt, remember they left through Passover, they shed the blood of a lamb and they put the blood over their doorposts so the Lord's judgment would pass over. And then they had a Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because he said, when you leave, don't take anything leavened. You can't wait for the bread to rise. You need to take it out. And for 7 days, you eat no bread with leaven. You need to be on the run, leaving Egypt. Again, we know Jesus fulfilled Passover. Remember John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He did that on Friday. Absolutely, he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread for us as well. As we read there in 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. That'd be a good name for a church, New Lump Fellowship. That would be like the new hip thing, right? For indeed, Christ, sometimes things just pop in my mind. I usually don't say it. Our Passover was, for indeed, Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, he's our Passover. Again, through Jesus, sin was washed out of our life. So he fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we're learning to walk practically, you know, laying leaven aside. But then a lot of people don't know, the day after is another feast. It's the Feast of First Fruits. So it was Passover, you could say, on Friday. Saturday was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, kicking off for 7 days. And in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he said, when you go into the land, that day after you started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's the Feast of First Fruits. And in Jesus resurrecting on Sunday, he's also fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. Because guess what? His resurrection is the first fruits of many resurrections to come, including you this morning if you're in Christ Jesus. Because when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. These bodies go to the earth, just like Jesus' body went to the earth. But Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the grave. And if you're in Christ, the day is coming when Christ is going to come again for his church. But the dead in Christ, their bodies will rise first and be transformed and will be like the bodies of Christ. And then those on earth will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and their bodies will be changed. Notice, I want to read Leviticus 23:10. He's talked about celebrating Passover on the 14th day. The 15th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the 16th day, he says in verse 10, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you should bring a sheaf of first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So again, Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our unleavened bread. And Christ absolutely is the first fruits of our resurrection. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ all shall be made alive. Again, you got to be in Christ though. And you come to Christ by faith. But each one according to his order. Christ the what? First fruits. And afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Then comes the great tribulation when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father and he puts an end to all rule and to all authority and power. Again, Christ is our Passover, our unleavened bread, and he's the first fruit of our resurrection. Isn't that awesome to know? And again, it goes back to these things were shadows. All these things taught them Jesus, but these things can't save you. Listen, a lamb's blood over your doorpost won't save you. It had to be the Lamb of God. Your efforts can't wash you of your sin. Jesus did that. And unless Jesus rose from the grave, none of us will ever resurrect from the grave. Those things taught of Jesus, the Sabbath taught of Jesus, yet Jesus is the substance. And this is why it's so awesome. Again, we're going through the New Testament or the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. You see Jesus on every page. Someone told me we were in 2 Kings 7 on Wednesday night. We overviewed verse chapter 6 that we went through a few weeks earlier. And they said, I counted you preached the gospel 9 times tonight. It wasn't them saying quit doing that. But what it was showing we saw Jesus 9 times in that passage and the work of the cross. Because that whole testament is pointing them to Jesus. The whole Old Testament, man fell, it's all about Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Messiah. We're looking for him to come. Because if he didn't come, there's no salvation. And yet he came, he died, he rose again from the grave. Can we say amen to that? So Mary Magdalene, another Mary, come to see the tomb. We talked a lot about these women last week. We saw Mary again had 7 demons cast out of her. Many believe she's the woman that was forgiven much, that loved much. We saw them looking at afar as Jesus was crucified. Now it's Sunday morning. They're coming early to bring spices that they might anoint his body, Mark 16:1. And yet they come again. The tomb's empty. The angels is there. And then we read in Mark 16:9, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out 7 demons. Again, we spoke of this last week, how, look at these women, don't get a lot of notoriety amongst the men, but they were the first to see the resurrected Christ, and they get much notoriety with God Almighty. Kind of a picture of the first will be last, the last will be first. And Mary Magdalene was probably the least of these women, having been a prostitute, having 7 demons cast out of her. Again, no doubt there were probably many that were even following the Lord, saying, oh yeah, she's here too, you know? But she'd been forgiven much, she loved much, and the Lord, out of everyone, appeared to her first. Isn't that awesome to know? And you need to know this morning, because there's a lot of folks, they get bogged in their sin. Oh, God can't forgive me. Listen, the price has already been paid for your sins. It's already been paid for. It's finished. The question is, will you receive it or not? So don't focus in on your sin and use that as an excuse not to come to Jesus, because usually that's just an excuse of, I want to keep sinning. Guys, the debt's already paid. The question is, will you come and humble your heart and receive it or not? And then also know this, if you've been forgiven much from man's standards, listen, God's washed you, receive that and love him much. And don't let the enemy kick those old things up in your face saying God's angry with you or God, you know, is going to punish you for that. Jesus was punished for that, so now you can be washed and walked in victory. Can we say amen to that this morning? Now notice verse 2, and we'll see how far we get here. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Interesting, the Lord laid down his life on the cross. There was a great earthquake. The Lord takes his life up from the grave. There's a great earthquake. I won't read the verses, but Micah 1, 3 through 4, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4 are just a few verses that speak of at his second coming. Guess what there's going to be? A great earthquake. And at that point, mountains will be leveled, valleys will be brought high, the Mount of Olives will split in two, water will come out, go purify the Dead Sea. Going to be pretty awesome. Also, we see this angel of the Lord, he descends from heaven to earth, kind of one dimension to another. His countenance and his clothing, the reflection of the light of the Lord. His countenance is like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Think about this. This is interesting. Matthew 18, 10. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. And it's almost a picture of, look at these angels aren't God. They can't be in multiple places. Only God can do that. And yet it's almost like a picture of a tether they have, you know, to the throne of God. Where, you know, you have a guardian angel, and that angel guardians you, and yet their face always sees the Father in heaven. And I bring that out because, listen, the light on these angels, it's a reflection of the presence of God Almighty. Now, the Lord told us to go out and be salt and light as well, right? To go be a city set upon a hill. But the only way that can happen is that if our eyes are on Jesus, if our face is turned towards him, you want to have a lit countenance for the Lord Jesus Christ, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you abide in him, you'll bear much fruit. Also with these angels, again, you go back to Luke's gospel, they administered to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was travailing over going to the cross. They were at standby at his arrest, because remember the Lord said to Peter, I can call for two legions of angels to come right down and take care of these guys. And now these angels have rolled the stone back. Now make no mistake, they didn't roll the stone so Jesus could come out. They rolled the stone so that these women and the disciples and others could look in. Because Jesus, listen, when he rose from the grave, he just walked right through the wall, no doubt. Because we see this later on in John's gospel. In John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. So they're all hunkered down there. They're afraid of the Jews. And then next thing you know, Jesus there, you know, you have everyone sneak up on you. Oh, how'd you get in here, you know? He just walks right through. So again, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out. It was rolled away so that others could look in. Side note, listen, we know, and we've kind of looked at this a few times as we're finishing out Matthew. It says in 1 John 3, 2 that, well, I'll just read it, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, talking about, again, this rapture of the church, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Your resurrected body will be like the Lord's resurrected body. He walked through walls, and yet you could touch him. He ate. He ascended. In Revelation 21, it speaks of these bodies. No more death, nor sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Former things have passed away. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:53, it says this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Listen, are you in Christ this morning? Can you say amen to that? You can literally say, I am immortal, because you are in Christ Jesus. And I know this, as you get older and older, you look more and more forward to that new body. Verse 4, it says, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So again, their life is hanging upon keeping that tomb shut. This angel shows up. These guards that, again, are no doubt fearless men when it comes to the battlefield are all of a sudden full of fear. Interesting, we'll see in a minute, or we'll get to it next week, the angel told the women, do not fear. Doesn't say that to the guards. They shook with fear. Interesting, again, they shook like dead men, and they had a good reason to be feared. They were under the wrath of God. And here's an angel of God reflecting, again, the person of God. They needed to have a fear in their heart. They're fearing this angel of God more than the judgment of men, which is ironic because, listen, most men rejecting Christ fear men more than God. They're spiritually discerned. They're natural men. But as this angel of God is there reflecting the light of God, boy, they get some illumination very, very quickly. We read in 2 Kings 19:35 that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So again, this is like child's play for one angel to stand there. They didn't even put up a fight. They began to shake and became like dead men. And it seems they scattered, reading the other gospels. Notice verse 5, though, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And listen, if you're not in Christ, you have reason to fear. But if you're in Christ, you have no reason to fear at all. Now listen, if he never rose from the grave, yeah, we got reason to fear. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Oh, but praise God, and we already read it, but I'll read it again, 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming." We'll stop right there. That's a good place to pick it up next week. The Lord is so good. I hope you're encouraged this morning and just how all these passages weave together. Everything that Christ is for us, our Sabbath, our Passover, the first fruits of our resurrection. Indeed, it is a finished work. And in Christ, you have no reason to fear this morning. He's with us to the end of the age. We'll see next week again, him telling these women, the angel telling these women, go tell it now. Go tell it to the disciples. And then the last thing we read, Jesus telling the disciples here, you know, at down 10, 15 verses or so, you know what? Go out and tell it to the world. Go make disciples of all nations. Go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's make sure as we're taking these things in and we're rejoicing and I'm hearing amens and seeing smiles on faces that we go take this good news message out to the world around us. Can we say amen to that? Well, let's all stand up here. We'll pray. And then we'll close here with worship. Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you. We glorify you, we honor you today, God. We just thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. Indeed, we thank you for the finished work. We thank you, Lord, that you are the substance, God. You know, all these feasts and festivals and days, they're shadows. They were there to teach Israel about Jesus Christ. And they still teach of Jesus Christ to this day. Lord, if men choose to keep those, let those people keep those just, you know, as a thing of conscience. Let us never tack those on thinking, and yes, these must be done to be saved. Because Jesus did those things. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus is our Passover. I don't need to keep a Passover to be saved. I need to put faith in Christ who is my Passover to be saved. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the new covenant, the better covenant. And this morning, if you don't know him, if you haven't come to him, today's the day of salvation. Oh, I encourage you, call on him today. Trust the finished work of Christ. Don't trust in a lie trying to sway you away from trusting in Jesus. Whether it's a lie of self-righteousness, a lie of maybe self-loathing. Oh, the Lord loves you so much. He laid down his life for you. He took it back up again. He's the first fruit of resurrection. Absolutely, he wants you to be a partaker of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, call on him. Even right now as you stand, ask him to wash you. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. Tell him you believe in him. You believe he died, he rose from the grave. And say, Lord, be my Savior. He'll meet you where you're at right now. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. We honor you. We lift you up, God. Let's worship him as we close here.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is
Amen. He is risen. A little better. Well, next week, practice this week in the mirror. Next week, go ahead. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.